What a wonderful, beautiful prayer that song is. Appreciate that. This morning, I would like to begin in the book of 1 Samuel. There's just so much in these two books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So I pray that whatever I have gleaned from these scriptures is what the Lord would have me speak on today. So we know the beginning of this book, 1 Samuel, the birth of Samuel and the story of his mother, Hannah, praying for a child. She was barren, and she was blessed by God to have a child that she had promised and made a covenant with God that she would give to or lend to the Lord in that child's life. Which she did. She prayed for this child, and prayer was answered. She had the child, and then, as she had promised, her and her husband gave Samuel to the Lord, took him to the house of the Lord under the high priest Eli. And there, here in the first chapter, covers all that. They brought sacrifices, and as they were meant to, and brought their son. It says in the I guess in the end of that first chapter, it says, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. We're only given so many words here to describe Hannah's feelings there. In doing that, she certainly fulfilled her part of this covenant, this promise she'd made to God and gave Samuel to him, taking him to the house of the Lord there at Shiloh. So I don't know what sadness she had in giving up Samuel. It could have been none. I don't know. But she gave Samuel to the Lord, as she had said. I think she knew it would not have turned out well had she not done that. But she did it willingly. It doesn't appear, there's no words to tell us that she did it with any type of grudge or disappointment. She did it voluntarily. If you go to Leviticus, the first chapter, the third verse, there they were commanded to bring sacrifices to God voluntarily, willingly. Reason I bring that out is so many times the sacrifices that I have brought to God and given him, as I should do, as we should do, was maybe not so willingly. It was grudgingly. I had to force myself, maybe. When we have the most happy, beautiful times in God's house is when we come to his house. We've prepared our sacrifices before we come in prayer, in thought, in meditation, maybe in caring for our loved ones, get our mind focused upon him. And that's a huge battle to overcome. Before you even get to church, there's a huge battle we must win. and even to come to church. But when we come and bring our sacrifices willingly, voluntarily, and expecting the presence of the Lord for those that I come, if I didn't think and believe that God, that Jesus Christ would make my sacrifice here acceptable, there wouldn't be any use in coming. It may need to be made acceptable, and that's by only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, as I said, we should prepare, be prayerful. I certainly hope that you pray for the services, all of them in their entirety, and that our minds would be focused on Him. And it just came to me that the day that we are there with Him, with our Savior Jesus Christ in heaven, and we'll see, we'll know the value of our sacrifices here. Not that they got us there. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ got us there. But now we simply do this. And we can do it knowing that Jesus Christ offered the ultimate sacrifice Himself to God and shed His blood. So after Hannah and her husband took Samuel to the house of the Lord, there's another prayer in the second chapter. Hannah prayed again. I'm not going to go through that entire prayer, but it is simply beautiful, this prayer of Hannah's at this point. I don't believe that she stopped praying for her son Samuel after they left him there in the service of God. I believe that they still prayed for him. There's no proof of that, but we see in her prayers and in her life the type of mother she was. So she prayed here, and two phrases in her prayer I want to bring out and then move on. She says in the third verse, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." By Him actions are weighed. Now, what comes to mind first with me with that? By Him actions, our actions are weighed. They're measured. And what comes out to me there is where I was last Sunday there in Nahum. That great power of God. And that's the God that weighs our actions. God weighs our actions. By Him, actions are weighed. And yet His mercy endureth forever. We'll see that as the Israelites here, just even in the first few chapters of this book, go back and forth. And they did not stray from serving God as they should, or fighting battles, the ones that God would fight for them and help them fight. They didn't stray from all of that immediately and suddenly. It's over time that they do this. Let me jump down to the ninth verse of this second chapter in this prayer. "He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail." By strength, no man shall prevail. It's certainly our strength. And in that, and what comes to mind with me in my situation, in my life, in that, in my personality, my actions that are weighed by God, is that when I'm trying to figure out how do I solve this particular problem, whether it be in the church, in my life financially, among my family, whatever it is, I know that by my strength shall no man prevail. It's by the strength and help of God Almighty Himself. Pray to God for everything. He is where our help comes from. 100%. Certainly not in among sinful people and the wicked in this world. For by strength shall no man prevail. And then she finishes up her prayer here. Now, as we move on into Samuel's service in the house of the Lord, and he's still a very young child here. I would have loved nothing more than if God and his inspired word had different parts in here, put his age in parentheses somewhere, just so we could know. But we don't need to. We don't know. He's a young child. We know so many of the kings, they reigned as king, as children, as young men, and so forth. So here's Samuel. So I mentioned Eli. Eli is the high priest at this time. They're in the temple. And so that's who Samuel is serving under. And Samuel is priest and prophet. Prophet and priest here of God. In the 11th verse of the second chapter here, it says, and Elkanah, that's the father of Samuel, went to Ramah to his house. So they go home. They did not stay at the temple. They didn't stay at the house of the Lord. This is at Shiloh. And the child did minister under the Lord before Eli the priest. So we have a picture here. This is exactly what Hannah had promised she would do. Now the sons of Eli, so they're all of the tribe of Levi. They're priests, all of these. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. These are priests, sons of the high priest, serving here in that temple there. But they knew not the Lord. And that word, however it's pronounced, Belial, means wickedness or evil. Wickedness or evil. They were wicked and they were evil. And we'll see, I don't believe we see more than, maybe there's more than one example here, but we see a very important one here of their actions in serving God. Just in fact, immediately after this, in this 12th verse on down, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Very specific there. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So they brought their sacrifices, and the priest took of those sacrifices there. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed. So he tells that man that came, brought their sacrifice to the priest, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So they're taking these greedy, they had a dishonest racket going on here. It reminds me a lot of the temple service in the time of Jesus Christ when he was here. They had a racket. They had a big business going there. The money changers and all, money and power. Power. We can see all that still today. It's not always about money. A lot of times it's about power. And they had that. So these sacrifices these people were bringing as they should, voluntarily, willing, as in Leviticus 1:3 says to do. They did that. But then the priests were taking these sacrifices for themselves. In the well, I mean, I was going to jump down a few verses. Let me just continue here. So you see that picture, what's going on here. Now, this was not, obviously, it was not a secret sin. That, again, in the Harp of Ages, it's number 209, but purer in heart, keep me from secret sin. Well, this was right in front of them. They all knew it. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, knew this was happening here at Shiloh. In the 18th verse, there's a good verse, good fact here. It says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. So he's serving God. He's still being blessed. God's there. God is present here. You hear sometimes that, and we have from time to time over the years, for various reasons, churches, local bodies that disband. Either they get down so small in membership, or something happens the candlestick is removed. Many times a church may try to exist when that candlestick, you can see that candlestick has been removed from her. And in other words, the presence of Almighty God is not there. I pray that we never feel that here. We have not felt that. I can at least speak back to 4 years ago next month, and we've not felt that. I have not. You tell me if you do, please. that God is, he has his close presence with us, or else we wouldn't be here. So here, this is a very public sin by these priests. In the 22nd verse, we get a few more details here of Eli, and as I mentioned, he's the father of these two sons here. And I don't see here, but their names are mentioned. Doesn't matter. So these are his sons. He knows they're doing this. He knows. Eli, now in 22nd verse, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. He sees, he knows, he heard what they're doing to all Israel, to all Israel. He knows this is God's chosen people that they're doing this to, his flesh and blood. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there, here, we've got two things that's going on here with these sons, with these priests here at the house of the Lord at Shiloh. So that takes me back to Hannah and her prayers. She did not stop praying for Samuel and for the Israelites here at Shiloh. She knew that, and she's one of these Israelites. They knew what was going on here. But she still took Samuel, her son, and gave him to the Lord. And we think, now, you know a lot about Samuel and his life, his actions, and the kings that he anointed and such, and all. And I don't want to go back and speculate, well, what if Hannah had not given him to the Lord? I don't know what might have happened, but I tell you what, if it was in his will that happened, then Samuel would have ended up there anyway. But she continued to pray for Samuel. He's in this house of the Lord that has wickedness and evil in it. But God's still there. It says Samuel ministered before the Lord. He's still doing that. God's blessing him. He's just doing his job. That's all I want to do in the church. I just want to do what I'm supposed to do. And not anything more, not anything less. That's it. And the church is set up so simply, then it should be difficult to mess that up, but I can do it. Man can do it. Thank you for agreeing back there. So if we go on here, so Eli, but Eli is old, very old. I don't know how old at this point. 23rd verse, and he said unto them, so he talks to his sons. He should have just tore into them, is what, and done more, probably cast them out of their service there. But he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. He knows, and he's telling them, I know these things. They didn't back off of that. Now, again, there is, as I tried to preach on long-suffering last Sunday, we should have that in our parental upbringing of our children and so forth, long-suffering. But yet, when something is this important, then you certainly, you have to lay down the law. And you know, what's nice is that in many respects, many maybe not, but children are so smart. They know, okay, I didn't get by with this thing back here 2 years ago, so I doubt if I should even try this because I'm not going to get away with it. What, and so Eli just he got on to them, but that's all he did. He did nothing severe there. But you know, he loved his sons. Nay, my 24th verse, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Because up there in that 17th verse, it says, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. These two priests caused the people to abhor giving their sacrifices to the Lord. And how many, I don't know how many stopped. So, well, no, it's going to a bunch of crooks there. So I'm not going to go back and give these sacrifices. Or did they continue in faithfulness? Because they were doing right. They were doing right. The sons, these priests, were not. And then he says, ye make the Lord's people to transgress. So something happened to the Lord's people. We see that. I've seen that in the past in looking at much of the church history and in trying not to let certain things happen again, where a minister has strayed and taken either part or all of a congregation with him in that straying. There, God is not pleased with that. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Oh, well, he's getting away with that. They're taking all this sacrifice, this meat that we're bringing, these animals, and they're cooking it, they're eating it, whatever they're doing, storing it up. So they see that. And so that's how they, well, I guess that's okay. They cause them to transgress. That places a lot of responsibility when we have anyone joining the church that maybe hasn't been in the church, coming to church for many years, but certainly one that's young in years, that look at others to see how they act in church or outside of church, and that's scary. That's scary, and I fear that. I fear that. And we've talked about that before in being an example. Then he says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father. They didn't listen to their father. He's old. He's grown weak, and they're not listening to him. I probably still at this point do not have any type of bluff in on our son, but that for a long time, I was thankful, but I was proud of the fact that I just in speaking to him, I could cause him to whip back into line. And all. We could always communicate with Andrew. He was being as smart, if not smarter, than his parents. But we could. We could do that. And you could speak to him. But it was that important. Had I not loved him and cared for him, I just let it go. Right. Just let it go. He would have hearkened not to my words. But he knew. But if we sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? So Eli, he pretty much let them get away away with this. Continue to do it, because they hearken not unto him. And this is in the service of God. I always look at this too. Did they not think that God was not aware of this here? And what glory and what honor he should have. But again, as it was in the 18th verse, in the 26th verse, another good few words here. It says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So God was blessing him. And I tell you what, if he was not had not been in favor with the Lord, he might have been in favor with certain men, but these men that he needed to be in favor with that respected Samuel and followed his guidance in this service to the Lord, he would not have been in favor with those men, but he was in favor with both. He's in the right spot. He's in the right place there. That's another prayer that we should have. Let me be in favor with God. And yet we can't please everyone. You've heard that phrase, you just can't please everyone. And so if you do right, you're going to offend someone somewhere along the way. He words it here in the 29th verse, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. God looks at it. This is the man of God speaking this here to Eli. He's saying, you honor your sons more than you honor me. That tells us the importance that God placed on what Eli was neglecting to do to handle this situation here. Again, we can't go back and speculate. What if Eli said, okay, y'all are out. You're not going to serve in the temple anymore, and here at Shiloh at least, and all, and taking care of that prayerfully, still long-suffering there. But had he done that, what blessings of God would have been upon that this house of the Lord here and upon Eli? Samuel's still doing fine. He's still doing fine there. Then he said, and honors thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Yes, God knew. He knew about this. I'm not going to go through all this. I'm going to jump over to the fourth chapter, first part of the fourth chapter here now, and move on. The Israelites are failing. I mean, God will fight battles. He will help them fight battles and so forth. But they were not following God. Certainly Eli and his sons were still doing this. They didn't hearken to this man of God or to God himself. So in this fourth chapter, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, pitched beside Ebenezer. Philistines pitched against Aphek. Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. So they're about to battle here. The Philistines, they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Israel's not doing good. They're not doing well here. So instead of doing what Hannah did, well, let's pray. Let's grow closer to the Lord and pray to him. Why don't we do that? No, here's what they did. They decided in their, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, infinite wisdom, in the third verse of this fourth chapter, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. Well, why are they going to do that? Well, he tells us the reason here. That when it cometh among us, it may save us. It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They didn't go to God. Now, yes, I'm somewhat condemning them for this. I'm bringing this out. But how often have I gone to something, an object, something else, a person, an action, right, instead of going to the Lord to help a situation? And the people, Israelites, knew this. They followed their commanders. They go into battle. They lose 400 people, are killed by the Philistines. And they say, well, let's bring out the Ark of the Covenant. It's always help us in the past. The word it should be their clue. It. So it will save us from our enemies. God is the one. They've forgotten that. They've forgotten that God saved them from their enemies. Always. And so they had drifted into this. And now you fast forward from here all the way to the last book in the Old Testament, and still, as they offer their sacrifices, the priesthood, they were weary in offering these sick and lame sacrifices here. And so this mistake of the sons and of Eli, now he's in it. He didn't fix it. I don't see a prayer from Eli, this high priest. I'm sure he prayed in here. But anyway, it was not, they did not hearken to his words, and everyone saw this. Now, in the church, one cannot gear or design the church service. Or you can't lay out and script out our fellowship, our love for one another. What it is what it is. It's, and people see that, and by some miracle, in the last 4 years, we've had 18 or more people join this church. If you think about it, in some of the churches, I know in Texas, that's an entire congregation, 18 people. They would love to have 18 people. That was not anything that we did. Somehow, these people saw something of God's presence. They saw that we were not taking of the sacrifices. When I see someone sacrificing, I'm thankful for each of your gifts in the church, that when you sacrifice, then I'm happy for that. I will not take those from you, as these the sons of Eli did for themselves there. Those are for God and God alone. And if he was not accepting, if he were not accepting these sacrifices, then he would not be present with us. But he is. To the point to where people see that. And I think of and I feel like I'm kind of back in the shadows. Like, well, they're not seeing me, obviously. They wouldn't be joining this church. But they're seeing God. They're seeing the presence of God. Let's give God the praise and honor and glory for that. I fear, I remember Brother Billy, he was so kind and encouraging. He, when we first joined over here, well, before we joined, he would look, I'd look over and on Wednesday nights, he'd be smiling at me. He said, who knew that, you know, that we had a pastor just 10 minutes away from our church house, and one that sings so well. You have beautiful voice and so forth. Just so encouraged. I don't know what to say to those kind of things. I say, well, thank you. But I tell you what, if I begin to take that sacrifice away from God Almighty, he will take it away from me. Amen. He will take it away from me. I sit here the times that I've been hoarse and I couldn't sing the songs of praise to God. And I thought, imagine if that was all the time. And I've known people that my grandmother, beautiful alto singer, my grandmother Rao, and she lost her voice. She couldn't sing a note. She tried. I'd hear her try, but she had a real hoarse voice. She lost her voice. No more alto. And I think about that. And because I also know what I deserve. I don't deserve to offer a sacrifice to God. But he blesses us in that. And people witnessed that. The Israelites witnessed this happening in the temple here. And they knew it. And these sons caused the people to transgress. So they want to fetch the Ark of the Covenant there. So that, yeah, and that didn't work. Now, I'm going to wrap this up by going here later in this fourth chapter. And 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, many other chapters, words to go there. But in the fourth chapter around the... Here's the names. In the 17th verse, they came back and told Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, that's his sons, they are dead. So they're dead. He loses his sons. They died. And the Ark of God is taken. How did that work out for them? Didn't. They took it. Philistines took it. They took the Ark of God. It's taken. And when it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. So far we're up to three people have died one day. His sons and Eli have died. He broke his neck. It says his neck brake and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. So now we have some more descriptions. He's heavy. Actually, just notice that word in there. But anyway, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Okay, so he judged Israel 40 years. Down here, then, we have make mention of his Eli's daughter-in-law. His daughter-in-law here. One of the widows, 19th verse, and his daughter-in-law was with child near to be delivered. About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." That's what Ichabod means. All the names meant something. Glory is departed. The glory is departed. This is where they're at. And she died. We got four people right here all together that died in this family. The glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. There's where the blame lies, right there. I don't know that Israelites were saying, why did God cause this to happen? Why did God let this happen and all, as we hear a lot today? But there's the blame right there. Her husband and his brother, her father-in-law, were to blame there. So now, in the seventh chapter, couple of verses, and we'll close it out. They begin to win battles, and they're successful here. Through, and you read from the fourth on the way up to the seventh chapter, 11th verse of chapter 7. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. So they smote them. 12th verse says, 7 verse 12, chapter 7 verse 12. Then Samuel, he's still there, took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Samuel knew. Now that song, I think it's number 20 in this book, Come Thou Fount. I think it's the second verse about here I raise my Ebenezer. So here, right today, where you are, where you're sitting right now, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy grace I've come. We recognize where our help and our grace comes from God. Samuel knew that, and I believe the Israelites were knowing that at this point. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. So he raises this stone, and that just means a stone of help. Stone of help. It was to remember. Now, could they take that as they did that that golden serpent that Moses was commanded to construct, have constructed back there, and misuse it, that object? They were to use it. If they looked at it, they were saved from those serpents that were killing people. So there was a purpose in that. There's a purpose in this Ebenezer, this stone of help. We raise that. So there's no stone. I like, as I've talked about some, the Japanese gardening and so forth, and all the stone, there are a lot of rocks and stuff, and that's beautiful. It's God's creations. But in our mind and in our actions, we raise our Ebenezer, that stone of help, because hitherto, by thy grace, I've come. It's by his help. That's how they came from that first prayer that Hannah prayed to have a son, because she knew she was barren. She was faithful. She's a child of God because she had the faith that if I pray to God to have a son that I'll give to him, then he will bless me with the son. And he did. Had she not prayed that prayer? I don't know. He's going to have the prophets he's going to have. God did. Now, I'm going to close with Psalm 121, and we'll close. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So in that, he's glorifying God. You made heaven and earth, but you're still from whence my help cometh. That's where our help comes from. I'm almost positive I've told you some of my little experiences, and I have had more than I haven't mentioned, that where I been in a pickle of some sort, been in trouble, something. This is back in high school, the one that stands out to me, because maybe I was faithless. Maybe I didn't have the faith I should have, but I did pray that God would fix something there at school that day, and he did. And that showed me even that, this little thing that I thought, I can handle this. No, he is where our help comes from. You pray. And I know that many are schooled and taught at home, but in school, or whether it be public or otherwise, you pray to God to help you in these things. We have one of the girls over that's been here that over at Old School that took some kind of nursing test of some sort, and she was just worried, sick about it, stressing out about it, Sister Meredith, and stressing. And she ended up passing, but Kathy and I both told her, okay, we're praying for you. So, and then that day, we said, we're praying for you. And she passed that. She was so happy. And she told us, you know, I don't deserve y'all, people like that. But we're all here. We're all doing that. We're praying for one another. I don't deserve y'all. Do we deserve God? Do we deserve what Jesus Christ did for us? We don't. But out of his love and his grace, because he first loved us, let's love one another. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer.
We'll sing a song now.